Shalom, shalom, Calvary Vista. Wonderful to see you. Glad you are here tonight. Excited for what the Lord is going to do among us. Amen? Awesome, awesome. So before we get started, a couple of things. First of all, about the food that's in front of you on the table. You will see two, what looks like clear liquids in front of you. One of those is fresh water that you'll want to enjoy throughout the service. The smaller cup is salt water. So I'm going to, if you want the best evening we can have, do not sip the salt water. We will use it as part of the ceremony in a little bit, but you don't want to sip the salt water. Second thing, why is Pastor Jason wearing such an outfit tonight? This is worn by those leading the Seder. It's called a tallit. And it's got on the end of it these little tassels. And I want to just make your Bible come alive tonight. Before we even start, you remember in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus is pushing through the crowd and a woman grabs a hold of the edge of his garment. And then power goes out from him and he's able to, you know, heal that lady. Well, he would have been wearing something just like this. And so these tassels is what that woman would have grabbed a hold onto. So very traditional what we have got going on tonight. But if you have a Bible, would you open up to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26. And I want to read to you Jesus having his own Passover Seder the night before he was going to be crucified for our sin. You know, as we've been talking about multiple times, this week is a very important week. It's an important week for our church. Obviously, on Friday, we're going to gather here in this place. We're going to remember the fact that Jesus died for us. We're going to take communion together. It's just going to be an amazing time. And those of you sitting in seats, maybe you didn't register for it, let's give them a couple more minutes to show up, and then I would love for you to fill in so you've got some food in front of you as well. Not that it's going to feed you, but you know what I'm saying. So give it just a couple more minutes, and I'd love for you to feed in, because there's lots of open spaces here. But Matthew chapter 26, we obviously are going to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ on Friday, and then, of course, his resurrection. His resurrection we're going to celebrate together. And so it's an amazing time for us to be together. But I want you to look in your Bible, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. It says this, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Jesus is celebrating with his disciples a Passover Seder, exactly like we are doing tonight. I've used that word Seder a few times. I want you to know what the word Seder means. It means order. The traditional Jewish Seder that Jesus would have celebrated had 15 steps they would work through. And so many of them point and show us pictures of Jesus Christ. And this Seder that we're celebrating tonight was in the form that we're going to celebrate it tonight in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. So you're talking 400 to 500 years before Jesus was born, they would have celebrated a 14 instead of a 15 step Seder. Then 100 years before Jesus was born, there was added a 15th step, and Jesus would have been celebrating this with his disciples. I know you're not going to read any of that in Matthew chapter 26, but we know traditionally this is exactly what Jesus would have went through from his disciples, and you'll see as we work through it that so much of what we do read in Matthew 26, it has special points in the service. So the first step in the 15 steps of the Seder is the word Kadesh. Kadesh is the first step, and it means the sanctification of the day. And it's a time to pray, to thank God for the amazing year that we have had, to just thank the Lord for his faithfulness and drawing us close to himself. And when we're done praying, it's going to be time to take our first of four sips of the juice. So you have juice. This is not salt water. This is grape juice. You have it in front of you on the table, but I want to tell you, this needs to last you four sips. So no chugging at first, okay? So just pace yourself a little bit. This is going to have to last you four sips. And the four sips, or the four cups, if we want to put that on the screen, the first sip, the first cup that we're going to do in just a minute, it is the cup of sanctification. Again, they would thank the Lord for the year. They would thank God for how good he has been to them, for drawing them close. And then they would take their first sip. A little later in the ceremony, they get the cup of the plagues to remind them of the plagues in Egypt. The third sip is the cup of redemption. It represented the blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the doorpost and saved Israel from the angel of death. And then finally, at the very last thing we will do this evening, we have the cup of praise, just thanking God for his faithfulness in our lives. So we're starting with Kadesh, the blessing of the day. So I would like some participation here tonight. I need someone that would want to just pray. And because you're not mic'd, I need you to whisper in my ear. No, that's not what I need. I need you to pray loudly so that everyone can hear, just thanking God for the year, thanking God for drawing us close to himself. Do I have a volunteer that can be loud and just open up tonight with a prayer of thanksgiving for God's goodness? Anyone? Anyone? Mark, thanks for volunteering. I appreciate that. So that's great. So Mark's going to stand up, and Mark is going to loudly just thank the Lord for the year and for drawing us close to himself.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our God, for drawing us close to you, that we may hear your word, that we may obey and we remember the great things that you've done in our life, the great things that you're going to do throughout this year, the things that you've already done this year. We praise you, Lord, in your great and mighty name, look forward to all of your blessings and protection the remainder of this year. In the name of Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen. So now that, good job, Mark. Thank you. So now that we've prayed and started, take your first sip, just thanking God for his goodness in your life. The second step we come to, the second step of the traditional Jewish Seder is Yurichich, and it translates out to hand washing. There was many religious hand washings that would take place in and around this Seder celebration. So I do need another volunteer, not named Mark, that wants to come and help me pour this water over my hands so it can be properly washed. Is there anybody young here that wants to do this? Come on. Oh, yes. Come on up. Come on up. Oh, yeah. Here we go. Okay, I'm going to talk you through it, so don't worry. First of all, you're going to hold that. That's what we're going to do. So we got to make sure that the one that's leading the feast, and normally in a Jewish Seder, this would be at all your tables, so all of you would go through this. But the first thing we got to make sure we do is to make sure that my hand, which is anything from here to my elbow, it's got to get cleansed. So I'm going to go like this, and you're going to dump this, and we're going to try to keep it in the bowl the best we can.
I'll do my best.
Yes. Mark's losing his mind in the back right there. There you go. Oh, keep going. There you go. Oh, yes. Nice. Great. Woo. Great. Now listen. But now I'm dirt. So now I got to reverse the process. Now we got to make the dirt come off this way. So just go ahead and dump that right there. Yep. Down that arm. And let's get that right arm needs to be clean too. So there we go. There we go. Left arm is very clean. Now wait to the right arm. Perfect. There you go. perfect. You're doing such a great job.
Thanks.
I know. This is amazing. Okay. And then we have one more step. Now all the water's dripped up my fingers, so we got to cleanse the fingers.
Cool.
There we go. Now, again, you can picture this would be happening at all of your tables. Everybody's hands would have to be washed just in the way that we did. Thank you so much for your help. I appreciate that. Everyone's hands would have to be washed with that same thing. Hands up, hands down, then the fingers. And when you read in the Gospels, Jesus or the Pharisees saying to Jesus, how come you eat with unwashed hands? You read that over and over in the Gospels. Please don't think that Jesus was, you know, rubbing his nose and grabbing the chicken. And it's like, why was Jesus so gross? That is not at all what the Bible is describing. What the Bible is describing is Jesus would not, except I'm sure he did at the official ceremony, but every time he took a bite of bread, he didn't hands up, hands down. Nobody got time for that. Nobody got time for that. Our Lord is saving people and changing the world. And so he didn't have time for that. It wasn't that he wasn't clean. It's that he didn't see the necessity to go through all of their rituals that were designed by mankind. The third step is carpus. And we're 15 minutes into our service now. So I just want to, again, those of you that are sitting in chairs, there are a bunch of open seats throughout the room. If you want to, grab an open seat so you can now start to participate with the food that's in front of you. Go ahead. If you don't, you can hang out in your chair. That's totally fine too. But we are going to now grab the parsley. There's parsley in the middle of your seat. Yeah, that's a great idea. If you have an open seat around you, just lift up your hand so these people can come out and sit on down around you. Okay. Perfect, perfect, perfect. Okay. We're good now. So if more come in, they'll come looking for you. So it's fine. Grab your parsley right here and grab your salt water. Okay. And there's two clear liquid cups. The salt water is the smaller of the cups. That's how I was told to delineate them. And what I want you to do is I want you to dip the parsley into the salt water and take it out. And if you didn't get enough on there, like I just didn't do, dip it again and pull it out. And you'll see that the salt water begins to drip off of the parsley. And the reason the Jews would do this is if you do it again and look, the way the leaf of the parsley is designed, as the salt water drips off, it looks very much like tears. And there's so much of this tonight that is reminding the Jewish people of all they went through in their affliction in Egypt. God had freed them. God was good to them, but they would remember what they went through. And so they would dip this parsley into the water. They would watch these tears drop. And once you got it nice and soaked, now it's time for you to eat the parsley. Yes, you will live, even though it has some salt water on it. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. That's not the best. But there's a reason we're doing this. The reason we're doing this is this. God would be reminding his people, we went through terrible things. The beatings, the slavery, all of these things that were happening. But God was faithful and walked him through it. And I just feel there's a few of you here tonight that you need to hear the same message as well. You need to hear the fact that you have been suffering. You have been hurting. It seems like your world is falling apart. But I am telling you tonight, the God that took Israel out of Egypt, the God that overcame their suffering and affliction in the nation of Egypt, is the same God that is overseeing your life tonight. And what you can know, glad somebody's excited about that truth. We can know that God is going to walk you through your affliction and your suffering as well. It's a great reminder for us as we do this evening. The fourth one, the fourth step is yachich, and it means the breaking of the matzah. Now, this is one of my favorite parts, and I'm realizing that I don't have any matzah. of the setup, which is awesome at your table. Yeah, thank you. That's what we need there. So the matzah would be put, one matzah piece would be put in this bag that the Jews would have, the one that would be hosting the Seder would have it. And one piece of matzah would go into, there are three places to put something in this bag. One bag, three little cubbies. And so one of the matzahs would go in the first one. I magically have a second one here. It would go in the middle one. There we go. We'll put it in there in the middle part of the bag. And then a third piece of matzah would go in the very back of the bag. So you have one bag, three containers containing three pieces of matzah. Then what they would do is they would take out the middle piece, not the first one, not the last one. They would take out the middle piece, they would break it, and they would wrap it in linen. Then what they would do, if they would wrap it in linen, is they would hide it away toward the end of our celebration together. This middle piece of matzah, the Jews named it Afikoman. You know what that word means? It means I have come. So think this through with me. There is a bag that is 3-in-1. Christians didn't invent this, friends. This was invented and in place in the time of Ezra, 400 years, 500 years before Jesus walked this earth with his earthly body. And the Jews would sit around. They would have one bag with three pockets. They'd put three matzahs in. The middle one they would take out that they called the I have come bread. They would break it, they would wrap it in linen, and it would be disappear until later when it would reemerge, resurrect to be with them again. And Moroccan Jews, get this, Moroccan Jews, you remember in the first century, the Jewish people were required to come from wherever you lived, and you'd come to Jerusalem. When the Moroccan Jews were going back home to Morocco, they had a tradition that if they encountered a storm, they could take the Afikoman and they could sprinkle it on the waters, and the Afikoman bread would calm the storm. Now you ask a religious Jew, why do you do this? Why do you have a bag that is 3-in-1? And we don't know. What do the three pieces represent? And they say, oh, we do know that. It's the priests, it's the Levites, and it's the Jewish people. Okay. Why do you take the Levites and break them? What did they ever do to you? We don't know. Why did the Moroccan Jews think you can take little bits of the Afikoman and it would calm storms? We don't know because they're crazy. I don't know. I know. Call on me. I know. Why do you have a bag that's 3-in-1? Because our God, the great Elohim, is one God that exists eternally as three persons. The Hebrew word Elohim is a plural word for the singular God. It says in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." But the word they use is Elohim. It's a plural word to say our God is one. That is because our God is one, but there's more than meets the eye with the oneness. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why do they take the middle piece out, not the first or the last? Because God the Son came to earth. He became a man. He died for our sins, as we'll celebrate on Friday. Then what did they do with Jesus' body? They wrapped it in linen, and it was hidden away in a tomb until the third day, like we'll celebrate on Sunday. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And why do they think that this Afikoman can calm storms? Because Jesus did that all the time, didn't he? He was always praying, and that Sea of Galilee would go right calm, and people would say, who is this guy that he even has power over the wind and the waves? From ever, this has been about Jesus. So what we need to do is, let's see, there's not a ton of littles here, but if you are a If you are a teenager, let's say you are under 18. Can I see how many under 18, 17 or below? How many we got? 1, 2, 3, only over there. Okay. Let's throw in 18-year-olds. 18-year-olds in the room? Okay, so we have 4. Okay, good. So if you are 18 or below, I need you to close your eyes and bow your head for just a second. You are not allowed to see what happens next. So you're in church. Close your eyes, bow your heads, and I'm going to ask my great assistant Mark if he would help me again. Mark is going to take this bag. Close your eyes, cuz it makes it not fun if you're not closing your eyes. If you are 18 years old or younger, I see some of you coming in. Close your eyes, bow your heads right now. Come on. Close your eyes. Mark, I want you to hide this. Be quiet as you do, but somewhere in the room. In the room, okay? All right, so keep your eyes closed. I'll tell you when Mark is done. Mark is going to go find a place to hide this. Mark, stay away from the back doors. That's not okay, Mark. Mark, I don't know if they can climb into the sound booth. That's not good. I don't know about that, Mark. What are we doing? All right, so over there, keep your eyes closed. Keep your eyes closed. No, don't go into Mark's office. That doesn't work. That's not official right there. No, you have to stay in the room, Mark. You have to stay in the room. Okay, yeah, come back to your chair. Okay, he's back. You can open up your eyes now. You're gonna get to go look for that a little bit later in our celebration, and you will get a prize for participating. And if you find it, it's going to be amazing. So now we're at our fifth step, and the fifth step is Magdag, which is the telling of the story. And before we get to the telling of the story, every time at Passover, these four questions would be asked by someone like me who is leading the Seder. And so again, same people that are just having their head bowed and their eyes closed. You weren't praying, but you were being a good boy or a good girl. I'm going to need you, if you can read, I'm going to need you to ask these questions. So let's start over here. Why don't you read question number one? Right there. Loud. Why is this night different from all the other nights? And the rest of the people would say, yeah, what's up with that? So let's participate, everybody. Why is this night different than every other night? Yeah, what's up with that? There you go. Awesome. So we got to read number two. Who wants to read number two? You can be an adult and read number two. Who wants to read number two? Come on.
Why do we eat unleavened matzah bread?
Oh, yeah. Why do we eat unleavened matzah bread? Yeah, what's up with that? Right, question number three. You guys are gold star for participation. I love this. Number three. Who wants to read number three? Go.
Why do we eat bitter herbs?
Why do we eat bitter herbs? Yeah. What's up with that? And then question four, right here in the front. Question four.
Why do we eat reclining as kings?
Yeah. What's up with that? They wanted to know what made this night different, why we were eating this unleavened matzah bread. I mean, I kind of like matzah, but it ain't sourdough. Amen? It's not that. And then why do we have this bitter stuff? You've already had us eat this like salt water covered parsley. And guess what? It's going to get worse before the night is out. Oh, it's going to get great. Why do we eat these terrible things? And then why are we reclining as kings? Well, the answer is in the original Passover story. So the one who was leading the Seder, me in this case, would open up the Bible to Exodus chapter 12. We'll read just a couple of verses. It won't take long. But listen to this. I know you're familiar with this text, but just listen to it anew and afresh with all that we're learning tonight. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat. And they shall eat the flesh on that night roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs. And they shall do it. Do not eat it raw nor boil at all with water, but roast it in the fire, its head and its legs. And none of it shall remain until the morning. Then you shall burn it with fire. Verse 11, thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and a staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. In this original Passover, God had freed the nation of Egypt or nation of Israel from Egypt. And that night, God told them the final plague, the death angel, was going to pass over. And every firstborn would die if they didn't go through this process. And the process was this. On the 10th day of the month, they would bring a lamb into their home. And on the 14th, they would offer that lamb as a sacrifice. They would take the blood and put it on the doorposts of their house. Why would God have them bring the lamb into their house on the 10th and have it live with them for 4 days? I think I know why. Because it would make the sacrifice much more meaningful. You that have had a stray cat come into your home, you that have kids, you have a stray kitty cat come in and you're like, yeah, we'll take care of it. And you bring that cat into your house. Congratulations. That is now your kitty cat. Because if you have children, they will name it. They will create a backstory like her mom was abused and left her at our doorstep because she knew you had a kind heart, Daddy. A whole backstory will emerge, and that will now be your cat. Well, again, this lamb coming into the home, the children would have named it. They would have loved it. And again, it was sacrificed on the 14th day, and it just would have ripped their hearts apart because it was sacrificed because of sin. Because our sins need to be covered by the blood of the innocent. And even though I'm so glad we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore, you realize what Jesus did for us. He was the spotless lamb that took away the sins of the world. And how dear he is to our heart. Number one, it would have endeared the sacrifice to them. The other thing the 4 days did was make them understand that this lamb was truly without spot or blemish. You see it for one day. Okay, it doesn't have anything. Then it's like laying on your floor and it's got its leg over here. And you're like, what's that growth? Like, what's going on? You realize this isn't an acceptable sacrifice. So they would have made sure it's without spot or blemish. They would have begun to love this animal. And then on the 14th day, they would sacrifice it. And they would take the blood and listen to how Exodus describes it. They put it on one side of the doorpost of their homes. They put it on the other side of the doorpost of their homes and then across the top of the doorpost of their homes. What picture are they drawing in blood? Two straight lines and two crosses. Well, I just said the answer. What? It's two crosses. You say, well, there were three when Jesus was crucified. Yep. Then they would take the blood of the lamb and they would pour it in the base of the door between two crosses. Again, I want you just to hear me on this. This is what they did for the Exodus. You're talking about 1,500 years before Jesus walked the earth. And they are putting the blood in the shape of two crosses and pouring the blood of the lamb in between two crosses. This has always been about Jesus. It would always be what he would do. The precious Jewish people in the world, they are still celebrating, not with animal sacrifice, but they know the traditions. Jesus has been trying to speak to them since the very beginning. This is what would go on. This is what they would see. This was the story. You see all the symbolism, bring it in the 10th and the 14th. Jesus, as he walked through his Passover week, he enters Jerusalem, and then he comes and the Pharisees began to examine him, ask him questions like, is it lawful to pay taxes for Caesar or not? Hey, this woman, she got married to 10 different guys. They all died. Whose wife is she in the resurrection? And then he said, hey, you know, what is the most important commandment? They're asking him questions. Why? Because they want to see whether he truly is spotless. And Jesus passes with flying colors. That didn't happen on any random day. It happened on the 10th of Nisan. Just as those lambs were being brought in and examined, Jesus is being examined by the scribes and the Pharisees. And just like those spotless lambs passed the test, so our Jesus passed the test as well. All this symbolism, all these things, but the most important part of the symbolism was the blood. I'm sure there were Jews that night that thought, what in the world? How is the blood going to save me from some death angel? How is that going to happen? It seemed too simplistic. But those that would obey, that death angel passed right over their homes. And I tell you, in our day and lives, the blood of the Lamb is just as significant. It's just as important. Because people, your friends, your neighbors may say, how does the blood of someone that died 2,000 years ago, how does that blood save me? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Amen? It's all about the blood. It's always been about the blood. Well, at this time then, it answers these four questions. Why is this night different than every other night? Because this is the night we celebrate the fact that we were freed from the nation of Egypt. Why do we eat unleavened matzah bread? Because God told us to get all the leaven out of our hearts. And though this bread is kind of cooked well and tasty, it doesn't have any leaven in it. And so it reminded them of what they did in their homes that night. Why do we eat bitter herbs? Because we remember how bitter it was to be slaves in Egypt. And why do we recline as kings? We recline as kings because God has set us free, and now we are in our land, in our homes, celebrating the fact that God kept his word to us. Amen. All right. Well, it's time for your second sip. Don't sip yet. Don't sip yet. You got something to do before you sip, but you can pick up your cup. Before they take their sip, the next thing they would do is they would dip their finger into the juice, and they would let the juice drip off their finger as they would remember the 10 plagues. They would put their finger in, and you can participate if you don't mind a little juicy finger there. Good thing you're not having to share your cup with somebody. You pull out your finger and remember the river was turned to blood. You pull out your finger, you remember the frogs. You pull out your finger, you remember the lice. You pull out your finger, you remember the flies. You pull out your finger, you remember the livestock stricken. You pull out your finger, you remember the boils. You pull out your finger, you remember the hail. You pull out this finger, you remember the locusts. You pull out the finger, you remember darkness. And then the last dip, and you pull out your finger, and you remember the death of the firstborn. And with all this memory of the plagues that had gone on that God used to set them free, now take your cup and take a sip and just remember that God got Israel out of all their trials. The next step, the sixth step, is radicish, which is another hand washing. You just stuck your finger into juice, so it makes sense. But it wouldn't be just getting the juice off the fingers. They would go through the whole process again. Hands up, hands down, fingers getting rinsed off. And though Jesus in his ministry often just said, hey, look, I don't go through all of that. I don't have time for that. He definitely cleansed his hands. He definitely kept the Jewish law. Jesus wasn't unclean. But again, all of these ceremonies were based on the Jewish dietary and cleanliness laws. And that those laws have served them well throughout their history. Do you know that when the Black Death was raging through Europe and a third of the European population died, the Jewish communities that always have kind of lived kind of separate from, you know, the Gentile communities, those Jewish communities were not affected almost at all. There were some, but not to the degree that all of Europe was dying. And part of the reason for that is, again, the cleanliness laws, the dietary laws that God set up with his people. His people are protected because they listen to the things God tells them to do. That kind of reminds us of the rest of the rules in the book, right? We've said this before, but sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. And do you hear me? I'll say it one more time. There's a difference. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's not that God was bored and so he put together a list of rules and he's like, you got to keep my rules because I'm going to make your life harder. No, the truth is God loves you. God is for you. God wants the best for you. So he says, listen, son, listen, daughter, run from these things because they will rip you apart. And run toward those things because they will bless you. And sometimes, especially sometimes when we're younger in our faith, we think, oh, these rules. God's just a killjoy in the sky trying to take away my blessing. But the reality is God loves you. He's for you and he wants to bless you as you say, God, I will follow your law. I will follow your word. And when I fail, I'll be quick to repent and get right back with you because your word is good. It says in 1 John that his commandments are his love. His love expressed to us, super good for us to remember. The seventh step is the blessing before eating the matzah. We've washed our hands, and so we lift up our matzah and we praise the Lord. You got some matzah there in front of you. Please break it into at least four parts. At least four parts. You may, you know, depending on how good you do with making sandwiches, but make sure you have four parts. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to pray over it. God, thank you for this bread. Thank you for providing everything we need. Thank you, God, for giving us provision in our lives. And as the Jews would pray that, thanking you for their daily bread, God, we thank you for our daily bread as well. The next step is matzah, which is the eating of the matzah. As you divide them, this thing that we are doing here is, you know, that we said the reclining is kings. In Jesus' day, they didn't have chairs. They reclined on pillows and they were sitting kind of leaning on each other. And the Bible tells us very specifically how the seating chart was around that Seder celebration. We have Jesus who is leaning on the Apostle John. You remember that? It says the Apostle John says he was leaning on the Apostle whom Jesus loved. I love John. He's like, of all these 12 dudes, there was one guy that God just loved more than everybody else. And that was me. He just put his little head right here on my chest. He was awesome. Touch his hair. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But we also know that there was another apostle, a disciple, who took the prominent seat in the feast, and that was to the right of the head. So Jesus is leading this Passover, and standing right to his right would have been Judas. So Jesus is leaning on John. Judas is leaning on Jesus. And Jesus makes this big revelation. He says, one of you will betray me. One of you is going to sell me out. And they all start asking, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Peter says, is it I? I bet it's me. Is it I? And then Jesus says this, listen very carefully. He says, it's the one that I dip in hand. So they had some sweet stuff on their table, just like you do. We have horseradish, which looks very white. And then you have applesauce, which looks like apples. Do not dip this into the horseradish. Dip it into the applesauce. Now, don't eat it yet. But hand it to the person to your right and say, "Here you go, Judas." Careful, husbands and wives. We're just kidding. Here you go, Judas. So listen, here's why I'm having you do this. Everyone are saying, is it I? Jesus says, it's the one I dip and hand to. So he's leaning on John. He would have dipped and handed the bread to Judas. That moment that we're all familiar with in the Gospels happened at this exact moment in the Seder celebration. Jesus dipped in the good tasting stuff, handed it to the person to his right, and identified Judas as the one that betrayed him. All right, you can take your bite of your nice applesauce filled cracker. There you go. Good job. So at this time, you've got your lettuce. You should have two pieces of lettuce, at least two. Some of us have three. And what you're going to do now is you're going to take this lettuce. This is the ninth step, known as maor, which is the eating of the bitter herbs. Well, I thought we did that when we ate the salt-soaked parsley. Oh no, it's about to get worse. So you take your lettuce and you dip it this time into your horseradish. Little dippy dip, depending on your sensitivity, how much you want to get on there. Pastor Steve told me he tried to get the nasty stuff. Last year it was like sweet and delicious. So let's see how this is. Okay, that's better. Whoa. At first I was like, that's sweet and delicious. Oh boy. You have some water on your table. Yeah. Calm it down. So now take the same lettuce, but dip it into your applesauce. This is going to be much better. There we go. So sweet, so amazing. Why would they do this? Because the reality is, so often, after the most difficult and over there experiences of our life come the sweet blessings of the Lord. Think about what we remember about Joseph. So Joseph from the book of Genesis, we haven't gotten to Joseph's story yet, but we will soon on our Wednesday night through the Bible study. But Joseph is just trying to serve God and serve his father. And his father sends him to go check on his brothers. And he shows up to check on his brothers, and his brothers do what? They throw him in a pit. Then they have lunch. How cold is that? They're snacking, having a great time, and Joseph's in the pit. And I just see him in the pit going like, come on, guys. Come on, let me out of the pit. This is terrible. And I imagine he's thinking, man, it can't get worse than this. Oh, yeah, it can, Joe. Because then they're going to see some Midianites coming in, and they're going to sell their brother into slavery. Unthinkable. But at least they say, at least we didn't kill him. Well, that's gold star for you. So they don't kill him. They sell him into slavery. So Joseph is heading off to Egypt as a slave. He's got to be thinking, it can't get worse than this. Oh, yeah, it can. Because they're going to sell you to a guy by the name of Potiphar, and his wife is nasty. And you're going to try to serve God. You're going to try to be faithful. And then all of a sudden, what's going to happen is she's going to lie about you. She's going to say that you tried to hurt her. And you're going to end up in prison for just trying to honor the Lord. And Joseph ends up in prison. And he's got to be thinking, God, where are you in all of this? Then he meets the butler and the baker. And they have these dreams. And he says, you are going to be restored to your ministry tomorrow. And you are going to lose your head. And as the butler goes to be with Pharaoh, he says, Tell Pharaoh about me. Tell him I'm an innocent man that God is using. Tell him. And guess what? Butler forgot him. I think if I was Joseph, maybe you would too. You'd think, it doesn't serve to serve God. Why have I been trying to be faithful? Why have I been trying to be honorable? I'm doing these things and I still get accused. I'm doing these things and I still have people saying things about me. It would have been devastating for Joseph to be in that place. But what Joseph didn't know is that Pharaoh was about to have a dream. And Pharaoh has a dream, and as soon as he has a dream and no one can interpret it, the butler says, oh man, I messed up. There's this Hebrew young man there in jail. He interpreted my dream and the baker's dream. It was totally right what God did. You need to bring him out. And in one day, listen to me. In one day, Joseph wakes up a prisoner going nowhere in his life, just feeling like God has been stepping on him for all of his days. And he goes before Pharaoh, interprets Pharaoh's dream and says, there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh, you have got to find someone that can organize all of this and store food so Egypt will survive the 7 years of famine. And I really believe with all my heart that all Joseph wanted was for the Pharaoh to say, you seem like a good guy. Go home and be with your dad. I bet Joseph could not believe that Pharaoh said, we should appoint a guy that's smart like that. I'm appointing you. In one day, Joseph went from a prisoner with no future, feeling like he's getting stepped on by God, being lied about by people, to second in command of the greatest empire on earth at that time. This is why they would do what we did. They take one bite of the bitter herbs and it's reminded, sometimes life stinks. Sometimes people say things about you. Sometimes people treat you in a way that's poor and it's terrible. It's a terrible experience, but never forget, you serve God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The same God that allowed difficult things in Joseph's life because he was preparing him for what he couldn't even understand is the same God working things into your life and my life that can't get worked out any other way. But God is going to be good to you because that's who he is. The sweetness is coming. Can I just get an amen tonight? The sweetness is coming in the difficulties we face in our lives. It's such a great thing for us to remember. Kind of the same lesson. You know, I told you that when Ezra had his Passover, there would have been 14 steps. Then what happened is about 100 years before Jesus was born into his earthly body. He's always existed, obviously, as the Son of God, the second part of the Trinity. But about 100 years before Jesus had his earthly body, there was another rabbi by the name of Hillel. And you've heard about him. I know Pastor Rob, you've been at this church for a long time, has taught you about Rabbi Hillel. He was the one that said you could divorce your wife for any reason. He said, if she oversalts your eggs, she's out. If she ever does anything that makes you angry and therefore you're in sin, she caused you to sin, she's out. Now, married couples in the room, as sweet as that wife is of yours, as sweet as that hubby is yours, if you've been married for longer than 10 minutes, has there ever been anything? Don't look at them and answer this question. This is introspective question. Have they ever done anything to make you upset? Well, then get rid of them. Or listen, this is the worst one. Rabbi Hillel actually taught his disciples, published it. It's in, you know, the writings of the old scribes and Pharisees. If you saw a woman who was quote unquote more clean than your wife, your wife was then unclean and you could divorce her. So because this was a guy teaching 100 years before Jesus was born, the divorce rate in Jesus' day was actually higher than the divorce rate today, per capita, per population. And so that same rabbi by the name of Hillel, who, by the way, was the grandfather of another famous rabbi, he was the grandfather of Gamaliel, the one that discipled Paul the Apostle, known in Judaism as a very conservative rabbi. Isn't that sometimes what happens? You get some kind of crazies getting a little further back in your family, and you're like, I don't want to be like them. And so you go the opposite direction. Well, that was what happened with Gamaliel. But his grandpa, Hillel, well, he created a sandwich. It's called Koresh. It's called Hillel's sandwich. So take your lettuce that remains. Go ahead and dip it again in your horseradish. Sorry. And place it in between two of the three remaining matzahs you've got left. You create a little sandwich. You know, we've been told in history that John Montague, the Earl of Sandwich, is the one that created the sandwich. And yes, he was the first one that took bread and put his favorite meat between two carbs. But if a sandwich is just kind of a snack between two carbs, I'm sorry, Rabbi Hillel has you beat by 1,700 years. Because he invented this, and I want you to take a bite of your Hillel sandwich. It's not going to be pleasant. Oh, oh, more of the, oh yeah. Mm-hmm. Steve, you did us proud with this horseradish this time. Much better than that sweet, sugary stuff we had last year. Why did Hillel do this? Because again, they're always learning about trials and struggles. The middle was definitely a trial. Definitely a trial. That lettuce with horseradish. But it's sandwiched between two really good things. And again, what Hillel would teach his people at the Sabbath, he would teach them that oftentimes in our history as Jews, God would sandwich in between really rough times, really good things. And he would use the Exodus as an example. So Joseph was an amazing leader in Israel. He saved not just Egypt from starvation, but he saved his own family, right? He got them together and they came back and they recognized him. You know the whole story. If not, keep sticking with us on Wednesday nights. We'll get there soon. But as he does that, he gets to the point where his people live in the best of the land of Egypt. It's a sweet Joseph was a great figure in Judaism. But then came 400 years of slavery. That was terrible. That was awful. But then came Moses, the one that God called to free the people from their sin. Or sorry, free their people from Egypt. That's Jesus. Free them from their sin. Moses freed them from their oppression in Egypt. And Hillel would teach the people, listen, you might be having some nasty stuff in the middle, but God will bring some great things in between. The 11th step, Schulich Ulrich, is the eating of the meal. The traditional, you know, Passover Seder would have a full rack of lamb. Oh, delicious. And some eggs, lamb, because of course they had sacrificed that Passover lamb to cover their doorposts and all those things. And they would eat eggs. Think through what week of celebration we're at. The Jews have been eating eggs at this time of year since the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. Sometimes we think of eggs as just a pagan symbol, but the reality is the Jews would eat them because they would speak of new life. So they would have lamb and eggs. We have got a strip of chicken and an egg. So we've got chicken and pre-chicken. Chicken and pre-chicken, and it's kind of amazing. You know, at Easter time, you get bunnies that lay eggs. Tonight, we get chicken that used to be a lamb, and it magically turned into a piece of chicken. So this is your main meal for the evening. It's why we told you to eat before you get here. So enjoy your strip of chicken and your hard-boiled egg, and imagine you're eating lamb and eggs and pastries and all the great things. So yes, maybe some here. Hey, what's up with that? That's great. It's a good thought. There you go. Eat your chicken strip. Eat your eggs. Have a little more water, not salt water. And while you are chowing down, if you were one of those that were 18 or under, and you were a good boy or a good girl, and you had your eyes closed, so you have no idea where this at, I would like you right now to get out of your seat and come up here to the front. Get out of your seat and come up here to the front. I say that because, you know, when Mark hit it in the back, I don't want the people in the back to be closer. Come on up here. Everybody up here, file in. Let's get right here in front of the stairs. There we go. Come on over. Everybody here. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Stay here. Here we go. All right. We're going to do a little survey. Hold on. I'm going to ask down here. Do you have any idea where this thing is hidden in the room? How about you guys? Do you have any idea where it's hidden? You're not lying in church, are you, right? Do you have any idea where it's hidden? No. Do you have any idea where it's hidden? Nope. And how about down here? Any idea where it's hidden? All right. Well, you can go. It's in the room. Find the afikoman, this little linen bag with some matzah inside. Go. Right now. Boom. Do it. Look around it. Everyone is cold. You need to warm up. You're warming up. You're warming up, bro. Warm in that area. That area is warm. It's inside. You're warmer than you were over there. This is the area that's warm. Dude, good job. Good job, Mark. Yep, you're in the warm area. It's not behind the stage. It's not behind the stage. Come on. I don't know. I was trying to make sure you had your eyes closed. I wasn't watching. I was lying about Mark being in the other Mark's office, and it is over there, isn't it? Somewhere? Maybe in that region? Yeah. Yeah. All right, everybody. Everybody gets a prize. Come on, everybody come up here. If you were looking, come on up. See us. It's the only time we pay you to go to church. So here you go. You get a dollar. Don't spend it all in one place. Thanks for participating. Thanks for participating. There you go. There you go. There we go. Perfect. Uh-oh, I don't know that we have enough, Steve. Dollar, here we go. Here we go. Oh, we'll be okay. There we go. There you go. Perfect, perfect. Dollar. Dollar. Come on, Lord, multiply it like loaves and fish. Dollar. Dollar. We're going to do this. Dollar. Oh, no. You found the what? Oh, you stay right here, bro. You stay right here. Dollar. No, we're good. We're good. We're good. Dollar. We made it by one. Good job. Steve. No, wait. I called Steve Hinchel out. I want to say something. There were the exact number of ones that we needed to get all the participants. He did a perfect job. And bro, you win the game. What is your name?
Antonio.
$10, bro. There you go. I need that back though. Perfect. Awesome, awesome. So fun. Great job, Steve. The exact number. I don't have any tip though to keep take home with me though afterwards, though, so that's not so good. But all right. So Now that we've found this, remember, this piece of bread is not like the rest of the matzah we've been eating. The rest of the matzah, it's unleavened bread. We dipped it in our applesauce, handed it to the person on our ride. We made a Hillel sandwich out of it. This is the afikoman. So you should have at least one more piece of matzah bread around you. This is the afikoman. And it was this part of the Seder where Jesus said, this, don't eat it yet, this is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup, again, don't eat or drink yet, and he said, this is the cup of my blood, of the new covenant. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me. Oftentimes, I'll hear pastors say that what Jesus did was to take elements of the Jewish Seder and he changed the meaning of those elements to now represent his body and his blood. I understand why they say that, but it's not true. The afikoman, it's the I have come bread. It was the middle piece of these three pieces of bread, three in one. It was taken, it was broken, it was wrapped in linen, it was hidden away till the end of the celebration. This bread has always, since the time of Moses, from the time of Ezra to the time of Jesus, this bread has always pictured Jesus Christ. And the third cup, remember, we have the cup of sanctification. The second sip, the second cup was the cup of the plagues. The third cup was the cup of the blood of the Passover lamb. That Passover lamb was slain that night. The blood was put on the doorpost. But every single sacrifice, from the Passover sacrifice to all the sacrifices in Leviticus, what does every single sacrifice in the Bible, who does it point to, church family? It points to Jesus, to Jesus. The blood of the lamb always spoke of Jesus, always spoke of what he did. So Jesus took these elements that always spoke of him. And he said, as often as you do this, I always get asked, does that mean we're only supposed to take communion on Seder, on Passover? No, the early church went then took parts of the Seder and would often say, let's take part of those Seder, let's take those parts that always represented Jesus, his body and his blood, and let's remember what Jesus did for us. We can do it as often as we can do it, but it originated in the Jewish Seder. So Father, we thank you as Jesus did that night, that this bread, this afikoman bread, the I have come bread, it always and forever speaks of you. And this cup, this blood of the Passover lamb, it always speaks of you. And as we partake of first the bread and then the cup, we thank you for dying for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for just loving us the way that you do. And God, we pray that we remember you. Yes, we're going to do this together as a church on Friday, but we do it right now. We remember your body and your blood, broken and spilled for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Partake of the afikoman bread and then take your third sip of four of the blood of the Passover lamb. At this time, we're on step 13 now, Barich. It's the blessing after eating. They would put out, as you can see here, they would put out a chair for Elijah. Every Jewish table would have a chair at a Passover for Elijah, and they'd have a cup out for Elijah. And the reason they would do that is because the Old Testament prophets indicate that before the coming of Messiah, Elijah was going to come back. You know that Elijah never died. He was taken up in a whirlwind. He was taken up on a chariot of fire in a whirlwind. And so you remember what happened there. He never died. Well, the scripture indicates that he will come back. It's why a lot of Bible scholars believe one of those two witnesses in the book of Revelation, one of those two witnesses that are going to be there right before Jesus comes back the second time, that one of those guys might be Elijah. I don't know that we can say that for sure, but that's why they believe that, because Elijah will come back before the Messiah. And they'd often ask Jesus, "Are you Elijah? Are you one of the old prophets?" And he would say, "I'm not, I'm not, I'm not." And then Jesus would say this, "If you can receive this, John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah." John the Baptist was not Elijah. He was not Elijah reincarnated, because reincarnation is never a thing from a Christian perspective. But he came, Jesus said, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And what is so interesting to me about that is, again, it's Passover. The seat is out for Elijah to come and participate in that Passover Seder. When John the Baptist was born, it's so interesting to me. It says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I think the verse will be behind me on the screen as well. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." What Luke is telling us is that John the Baptist's dad was a priest by the name of Zacharias. And what they would do in Israel at that time, because it was only, you know, once a year that these priests could go in. Now, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies one day a year. But priests could enter into the holy place. That's where the menorah was at. And they would trim the wicks and put the oil in. They would go to the table of showbread, and they would put out 12 fresh loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And they'd go to the back right before the Holy of Holies, but it was separated by a curtain, and they would put incense in the altar of incense. And the priests could do that and would do that every single day. But there were so many priests, you know, who would have the honor of doing it? They would divide up the priests into divisions. And you had a division, a time of year where you could go in to the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. And Zacharias, this was his moment. And we know when it was, because it says he was of the division of Abijah. Abijah was the division of priests that John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, was in. And it was, we learn from careful scholarship, that Abijah was the eighth cycle of priests that would go and serve in the temple in the month of June. So in the month of June, Zacharias goes into the holy place. An angel appears to him and says, "You are going to have a baby." And he basically says, "My wife is barren. That's not going to happen." And the angel says, "You're going to be mute until your baby is born. And then I want you to name him John." And he comes out mute. They can tell he's had a vision. That happens in June. He goes home a week later. He's with his wife. His wife becomes pregnant. And 9 months later, it's late March, early April. That's what time is the Seder, Passover. So I find it just amazing, maybe you don't, but the chair is laid out for Elijah to come. Jesus says that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Could it be? He was born in that time for sure. Could it be that his birthday was the Passover Seder? I think that's just kind of how God works sometimes. But it does bring up an interesting question. And that is the fact that we know that Jesus was 6 months younger than John the Baptist, his cousin. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary came and the baby leapt within her womb. So Jesus is 6 months younger. But if John the Baptist was born in late March, well, 6 months later, late April, May, June, July, August, December. Let me try that again. So John the Baptist is born in late March. So then we have 6 months. We have April, May, June, July, August, December. No. Jesus was not born on December 25th. There's lots of biblical reasons to believe that, but the birth of John the Baptist is one of them. Because 6 months after late March is not, as I kept saying jokingly, December. It's late September. It's late September. My wife believes that September 25th was Jesus' birthday. It's interesting that the Feast of Tabernacles actually fell on September 25th, on the year that Jesus was most likely born. So could be Jesus and my wife have the same birthday. But if Jesus' birthday was somewhere around September 25th, and I just ruined Christmas for you, don't worry. Because 9 months before September 25th is December 25th. So now you just have to celebrate Happy Immaculate Conception Day. That's all it is. That's what Christmas is. That's what December 25th is. It's the day Gabriel showed up and said, "You're going to have a baby." And Mary's like, "I've never known a man." And he says, "It's going to happen." That day just might have been Christmas. Oh, I love it. I love this stuff. All right, enough heresy. Let's move on. So then the 14th step, there's only 15, so we're almost done if you're like, when is this over? The 14th step is Hillel. And that's what they would do. After they've done all this, gone through all these steps, they would read a specific psalm every Seder celebration. So we just know Jesus was following these traditions. He would have had a Seder with his disciples. We know the moment he brought out communion in the Seder feast. We know the moment that he passed that bread to Judas and said, "It's the one I'm dipping and passing to." So much of that fits what we know about the Seder. So we also know Jesus would have opened up a scroll to Psalm 118. And this is what he would have read. And I want you to put yourself at that night. And I know you know Psalm 118, but I want you to listen to it and imagine Jesus reading this. He knows that would be the evening he would be betrayed by Judas. He knows that tomorrow he was going to the cross for our sins. And with all of that well known in his heart, he reads to the disciples, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in my distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You push me violently that I may fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. open up the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Can you imagine? Jesus, knowing what was about to happen, says the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jewish tradition says that when they were building Solomon's temple, the quarry, because they would chip away the stones away from the Temple Mount, and they would bring the stones finished, so they would just slot in. No mortar needed, they would have need tools, but not cutting and chiseling. And they sent them the cornerstone, the foundation of the temple, and the builders looked at it and said, we don't know where it fits in this puzzle, and they tossed it into the Kidron Valley that's just east of the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. And then they got to the point where they were ready for the cornerstone, and they said, send over the cornerstone. And the quarry said, we already sent it to you a long time ago. And they said, no, we don't have it. And they could, what, that one we didn't know. And they went down to the valley, and they found that the one stone that they just didn't see how it fit, the one stone that didn't make sense, it was the chief cornerstone of the temple. What was it like to be Jesus that night and read that? Because didn't he feel like that? I am the most important stone in this temple that's ever been built. And yet people throw me into the Kidron Valley. They want nothing to do to me, but from now on they will know that the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus read the words, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. But then he read, I will not fear. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, they did a lot, didn't they? But Jesus says, I will not die. I will live. Oh, he took his last breath on the cross, but he was not gone. 3 days later, he rolled away that stone, as we will celebrate on Sunday, because our Jesus isn't dead. Our Jesus is alive. And as much as it must have just pained him, he reads the words, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day. Jews measured a day from sundown to sundown. The sun had gone down. It was Passover. It was the day that Jesus would die for our sins. And what a reminder to his heart as he read Psalm 118. This day is no accident. This day is not a fluke. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Powerful, powerful stuff. Brings us to our 15th and final step. And that is known as Nericha. The conclusion. They would take their cup. They would rise. We're going to do this, but save yourself a second till I explain it. They would rise. They would lift up their cup. And they would say, next year in Jerusalem. And then they would partake of their fourth and final sip. This cup of praise. But I want you to think through this just for a second. You see, the Jewish people were required to leave their homeland and go where for the Passover? Jerusalem. So I understand why today, Jews in New York, next year in Jerusalem, let's take a trip next year. Yeah, that sounds great. Let's do that. I understand that. But the Jews since Ezra's time, sitting in the gates of Jerusalem, would say, next year in Jerusalem, and they would partake. Why would they say that if they were already in Jerusalem? Because they wanted a return trip. No, that wasn't it at all. It's because what they meant by that statement is that next year, may Messiah come to us. And next year, may Messiah lead Passover from the streets of Jerusalem. That's what they would say. Even in Jerusalem, that's what they would mean. But as Jesus sat there in that upper room and lifted up his cup, it was finally next year in Jerusalem. Jesus was leading Passover from the streets of Jerusalem. Their wish had come. For you and I, good news, friends. Jesus is coming a second time to earth. And so when we lift up our cup and say next year in Jerusalem, my hope is that next year I don't have to don this weird outfit again. My hope is that next year we all are in Jerusalem and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Yeshua HaMashiach, is in Jerusalem and he is leading this Passover celebration with us. Amen. So lift up your glass, stand if you're physically able. And last participation tonight. On three, 1, 2, 3, next year in Jerusalem. Partake your final sip. Well, it says in Matthew 26 that they stood and they sang a hymn. This hymn wasn't written in Jesus' day, but we're going to sing it anyway. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for being that Passover lamb that was slaughtered on a cross for us that we will celebrate this Friday together. And God, thank you for not staying dead, but rising from the grave so that we can also rise from our sin and our shame and arise with you, Jesus, as new creations. Lord, thank you for all that you did. Thank you for these precious people gathered here tonight. Bless them. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the ability to bring people with us this Sunday. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church family. Friday is Good Friday in this room, and Sunday is Easter Sunday down at the park. Bring someone with you 9:30. Let's see what God wants to do. Amen.